Good morning, this is Cyril Stevens, and I'm just pleased to bring to you some more thoughts and nuggets of truth from the Word of God. This morning I spent a little time out on the porch. It was 11 degrees and very cool, but it was lovely to listen to the coyotes who were singing their morning song. And it was curious because there must be two or three, I think, because they were in three different places. Each den started to have their morning song. I like to think they were singing a hymn, but they had their song and they sang it. It was kind of interesting to discover how their voices blended, but they were all singing different tunes. And that's an interest to me. I love to listen to the strange things. So that was the beginning of my day today. Well, I want to take you into the scriptures because the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus addresses the problems of life. And when he was about to be crucified, he took his disciples, and this is all taken from Matthew 18 and maybe 19, but certainly 18. The Lord Jesus is talking about everyday things that happen to us. And we sometimes take the stories or the sayings of Jesus out of their context almost completely, and then we say, this is what it means. I'm not trying to say this is what it means. I'm trying to say, look how Jesus dealt with the problems of his day. Now, the problems of his day were multiple, as they are for us. And he started off in the 16th chapter of Matthew, telling us that discipleship was very costly. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then we go into the 17th chapter, which tells us of this tremendous thing that happened. Jesus was transfigured. The effulgence of his glory, the beauty of the whiteness of the dazzling brilliance that was beyond anything we can possibly imagine. This dazzling brilliance happened, and Jesus was standing talking with Elijah and with Moses. And the curious thing is, there are several years between Moses and Elijah, and then there are several years between Elijah and Jesus. And that's how man counts time, but God doesn't count time like that. And he revealed to these men that were looking on that this was Moses and this was Elijah. The law is presented, and the prophet who told of the future of things, that is presented also. And Jesus is talking to these two wonderful men of God. We now come to this business of, well, who's going to be the top dog, as it were, when we get to your kingdom, Lord? Who's the greatest? This is verse 1 of chapter 18 of Matthew. And we find the Lord Jesus just giving his answer. He calls a child into the midst of the little circle of people who are listening to him and asking him questions. And the word is, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung round his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now, Jesus deals with a situation that we find ourselves in today. People think that children are to be fair game in our adult, although it's a very youthful adulthood, world. We think that we can have children. Someone has used the expression, babies have babies these days. I was talking to someone and she was telling me that her first child was born when she was 13. I didn't ask her to tell me how many children she had, but it ended up that she told me she had 11 or 12, and it wasn't sure about the 12th, and she was sort of calculating and trying to remember and make sure that she was telling me the truth. Each child had a different father. All these children have been brought up in foster homes. That's playing the fool with children. And that is also what Jesus says when he says, "Be careful that you don't cause a child to stumble." The reality is, when mummy and daddy are well versed in the scripture and are very certainly sealed in the word of God, they have a format upon which and in which to bring this child up as Jesus would have them brought up. And when we divorce, now he slips into this business of divorce, and he says, it's a terrible thing that woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. This is verse 7 of the 18th chapter. Now the world is forever doing this, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And Jesus uses a lot of interesting ways of telling us we have to be careful. We are adults. The children are watching and listening, and they're finding out what the future is for them by our language, by what our opinions are, and by the way we behave. It is not a loose society. We are in a society today that is so loose, why you could drive the Queen Mary happily through the holes. But we seem to think that we can play games with children. We cannot. They are precious. Their angels are always before the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And he opens up the attitude of people. He says, you know, these children have an angel who is a guardian angel. The will of man, it is possible for him to overcome the presence of that angel, and it is possible for him to cause the life of that child on earth to be a most terrifying place. But we're responsible for that. And the child is not to be terrified by us. The child is to be quietly, gently, lovingly brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I went back to England a few years ago, and I was quite mortified to listen to some shirt-tail relative-type people who thought they were very clever in discussing philosophy and science and this, that, and the other, but not the Lord Jesus, nor God the Father, nor God the Holy Spirit, but the philosophy about them. It was because I was there and they knew I was a preacher. And one of the children, couldn't have been more than 10 or 12 at the most, said something like this, "Well, we are evolving, and eventually we will go to heaven anyway, no matter what the Bible says, because we will evolve into something beautiful that God can accept." Where in the world did that child get that? Then the discussion came up about witches, and I couldn't believe the content of this discussion. One of the girls said, "I belong to a Wiccan society." To be truthful, I'd not heard what a Wiccan society was, and I didn't know what Wiccan meant. I didn't know that it meant witches get together. How can we believe that? And how can we allow that sort of teaching to go on amongst our children? Well, look at all the films we see. And the films we see on television and so on are getting worse and worse in the imagination of a man. Harry Potter seems an innocuous story. Everybody knows it's just a sort of fantasy story. We all are aware. However, it glorifies witches. It glorifies that type of thinking. And it brings the thinking pattern of the world into the church. And we need to stamp on it quickly as parents, grandparents. Now, it's an enormous thing that Jesus blesses the children. In verse 21, Peter came up and said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother?" Now, the Lord Jesus was on top of this one. Peter thought he was real clever because he knew that the number 7 was the perfect number in the mind of God and of the Lord Jesus. And so he says, "Shall I forgive?" And he's quite arrogant, really. He says, "What shall we do about forgiving people? Shall we forgive them 7 times? Almost teasing Jesus with the word 7. He is sort of agreeing with that is philosophically religious, wonderfully close to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and he uses the number 7. And without very much ado, verse 22 tells us, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. That's 490. That's an awful lot of times we forgive somebody for trespassing against us. Now listen to the thing of forgiveness. Jesus said, "You asked me how to pray. In your prayer, pray this: forgive us our trespasses, that we shall not trespass against thee." In another scripture, he says that we have trespassed against God. The prodigal son said, "I'll go home." And he said, "I'll say to my father, I have trespassed against thee, and thee only have I trespassed. I have crossed the bar. I have gone the wrong way. I have said and done some wickedness in that I have disregarded the honor I should have had toward God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A young man was sitting at the table in my house, and he was telling me of all the rotten things about his mother. Now, I confess that my mother was a very bitter lady, and yet she was my mother. And I, as a young man growing up, as a teenager, I would have died for that woman because I honored the fact that the woman was my mother. She was a very, very strong woman. She had to be to grow the two boys she had. And I was one of those boys. I was born to travel, born to go here, there, and everywhere. And I was born to the imagination, and I was born to look at the Word of God and discover that all my travels and all my desires were found in the Word of God. And they were satisfied in the Word of God. And all my champions were in the Word of God, especially the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So I had a galaxy of tremendous, powerful, wonderful, humble persons to look at, all the way, I suppose, from Adam through the day of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Peter and so on. So I had this vast store from which to draw my understanding, and which to understand meant that I also shared their power and shared their benevolence and shared their mercy and so on. I could be merciful or I could be cruel. It was up to me, and I could make the difference between the two. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, I want you to understand you will forgive those that trespass against you 70 times 7. Now, let's look for a moment at this business of the trespasses against us. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, deliver us from evil. Then he gets into this trespass business and he says, we have trespassed against God. We have trodden on the glory of God. We have trodden in the eternal world, we have put our feet upon this holy place, and yet we have a wrong attitude towards God. Now, says Jesus, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. What was he saying? If you don't forgive the person that has wronged you, you will not be forgiven the wrong that you have done to God. That's what is being said here. I know it's not a popular thing for the preacher to put his finger on, but if you don't forgive the person that has wronged you, don't expect God to forgive you the wrong that you have done. Jesus tells the story, read it for yourself in the 18th chapter here, how this man was called by his boss to give an account for the money that he had been looking after. And he was all of a doodad because he couldn't pay his debt. And his debt was reckoned in modern money to be $1 million or thereabouts. In the story that Jesus tells, he said the man didn't know what to do. So he went to the boss and he said, look, I can't pay you. I will if you'll hang in there, but I can't pay you. Now, this is my paraphrase and it's very poor. His boss simply said, well, then throw him in jail until he can pay. Well, a man in jail can't earn money, so how in the world can he make up all this money that he's stolen or embezzled or taken and misplaced or misappropriated and misspent? How can he get that money and give it back to its owner? He can't. He's in an impossible situation. But the Bible here says that the word from the boss was, sell his wife and his children into slavery. They'll earn some money, but it'll be a pittance. And let him languish in prison until it's all paid. The man throws himself on the ground in front of his boss and he says, look, please have mercy. Have mercy. I can't reach this. And the boss says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll forgive you the entire debt. Wow, what a relief. He thanks his boss and off he goes. And he gets outside and he meets a fellow who owes him about $1,000. And he rants on the man and the man says, oh, please forgive me. I just can't meet this bill. And he says, oh, well, you have to go to prison. And on his word, the man has to go to prison and the family is sold out into slavery. Wickedness is done because of this man's selfishness. Now, one or two people got together and they went to the boss and they said, you know, you forgave him $1 million. And somebody owed him $1,000 and he threw that somebody in jail and his family was sold off into slavery. That's not right. And the boss said, send that man to me. What Jesus is saying is, God will have you have mercy. Have mercy on those that have no mercy. Be kind and tender-hearted one toward another. Forgive. And when you forgive, don't say, well, I'll forgive you if you forgive me this, that, and the other. The answer is, will you forgive me my trespass against you? People today don't believe this sort of thing, so they go to the law, and the law takes up the cudgels for us and makes a man a prisoner of the state and causes him some desperate uncomfortableness. His wages are garnished and so on it goes, and nothing but unpleasantness comes of that. Jesus was saying, be careful. Now we're back to the little ones, and there's not time for me to go in and spend a lot of time here. But when we get to the children, Jesus says, you behave like a little child. Forgive, learn to forgive. Learn to forgive one another. Learn it and do it. And be like a child, have childlike faith. Believe the simplicity of saying to this mountain, get out of my way, of this hindrance that is in front of you. Just have the faith to say, hindrance, move over. I'm on the Lord's side and the Lord is leading me. The Lord is guiding me. The Lord is before me. He is behind me. He is with me in my travels through life. And here I come. Move out of my way. And if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, said Jesus, the tiniest of all seeds, that is big to us, by the way. If you have that faith and exercise that faith, that obstacle, that hindrance will be removed. God has a way of removing all the problems. Now, the next time we're together, I'll talk about divorce. And we'll talk about other things that clutter up our lives. But for today, let me just say to you, the good news is Jesus gave us the ability to overcome the world and to be greater than the world. And the ability is found in the simplicity of forgiving one another, loving one another, holding one another in prayer, just watching over each other. You and I need to change our track and let Jesus Christ lead and guide. That's good news. That's terrific news. It isn't because I'm a Republican or a Democrat. It isn't because I've got money and you haven't, or I'm poor and you have everything and I don't. Nobody owes me anything. I am what I am by the grace of God, and I stand strongly in that phrase. I am complete in Christ. He has made me complete. This is good news. This is the gospel. What a precious thing this gospel is. It's a gospel of life. And how to live this life, how to endure this life, how to stand in the presence of Jesus day by day and asking him for my daily bread. Oh, dear friend, please come to this Lord Jesus and discover the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his love, and the beauty of his way. For his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is unique, and we must turn ourselves to him, and he will change our lives into a glowing, beautiful brilliance. Let the effulgence of the glory of God be seen in us. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, we come on bowed knee and ask, wash us now that we may be truly clean and that we may be truly used of you. Will you keep us and watch over us and love us and care for us? For we ask all these things in your holy name and for your sake. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Bye.